The text is Matthew 20, 1 to 16. Winston Churchill described Russia as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Doesn't that describe the saying our text ends with? The last will be first, the first will be last. Isn't this a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma that leaves you with a foreboding sense? How many times do you think that's used in Scripture? I guess 6, but it turns out it's only 3. Who do you think says it? Only Jesus. It's used 2 times in Matthew and 1 time in Luke. Luke 13:30 leaves you no doubt that last in last place, that's hell. So removing the figure from the saying, we have, there are those on the path to heaven who will find themselves in hell, and those on the path to hell who will find themselves in heaven. No wonder you have a foreboding sense whenever you hear these words from your Savior's lips. Luther said these words were meant to frighten the greatest saints. In a similar vein, Luther liked to tell the story from the 3rd or 4th century work, The Lives of the Fathers. Shortly before death, a hermit was sad and motionless for 3 days with his eyes fixed on heaven. When asked why, he said he was afraid of death. His pupils comforted him by saying he had lived a very holy life and had no reason to fear death. He responded, "I have indeed lived a holy life and observed the commandments of God, but the judgments of God are quite different from those of men." I'll say, those we consider in first place might be in last, and those we are sure are in last place, well, they could come in first. What you probably don't know is that the parable I just read, the workers in the vineyard, was told by Jesus just to unwrap the riddle and bring the enigma out of the Russian saying. First, a little context. This all began with the rich young man coming to Jesus and asking him, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus answers him according to his assumption that a person could work his way into heaven as long as he knew just what to do. Jesus points him to the 10 Commandments. The young man says that he has kept all of them. Jesus then piles on more and heavier law, saying, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me." The young man leaves Jesus. Matthew tells us this was because he had great wealth. Wait, that's the context isn't over. Peter pipes up, "Well, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" Amazingly, Jesus answers him once more according to his shallow presuppositions. Jesus says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Then Jesus ends with the Russian saying, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." When Jesus uses the saying in Luke 13, it too is at the very end, and there too he is trying to correct, temper, rebuke wrong assumptions. The episode in Luke 13 begins with the always wrong-headed start of talking about someone else's salvation. Someone asked Jesus, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Then, talk about foreboding statements, Jesus begins with heaven's heavy door, narrow door swinging forever shut, and people banging for entry, claiming they knew Jesus, and Jesus saying, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then Jesus points to the picture of not only Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets being saved, but people streaming in from all 4 corners of the globe and themselves throwing out. And he closes that whole thing with the Russian saying, "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." This is a tough saying. Thankfully, Jesus tells the entire parable of the workers in the vineyard to explain it. The incident Peter closes chapter 9, the incident with Peter closes chapter 19, the chapter right before our text, the ending words being first, last, last, first, Russian saying, then our text begins with, because the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who looks to hire men to work in his vineyard. Don't miss that word because, it's translated for in your insert. That tells you the parable explains the Russian saying. And to be sure that you don't miss that fact, the parable ends with Jesus saying, so, or therefore, or in this way, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's start with what we know the Russian saying does not mean. It does not mean that God doesn't desire to save everyone. Doesn't that give you some breathing room? Doesn't that turn down just a bit the creepy, foreboding, tense, pensive music that hangs over those last words? Live from the clear passages of Scripture. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just those two words are more than enough to live on. But you can go to John 3:16, God so loved the world. You can go to 1 John 2, Jesus is a wrath-removing sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Or 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Or John 1, Jesus is the Lamb of God carrying away the world's sins. So banish from the first, last, last, first saying all thought that it means God doesn't earnestly desire the salvation of all men. When you think that way, you are introducing a foreign thought into the text. Jesus is not trying to make you wonder if God really wants to save everyone, and maybe, just maybe, you're part of the part he never wanted to save. No, Jesus says to every single one of you in Matthew 11:27, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. And he says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never, ever cast out. Secondly, the Russian saying isn't about what most of you fear without knowing you do. God's hidden will is somehow different than his revealed will. Oh, sure, he says he wants all to be saved, and he reveals that he sent Christ into the world to keep the law for all and pay for all the laws ever broken. But in his hidden will, he wills differently. Sure, God calls all in his revealed will, but he's really not thinking of all, but only a few. That is wrong. Well, that thought certainly frightens the greatest saints, but in a deep, dark, unrelievable way. It unleashes the monster of uncertainty into your salvation with no way to get that raging beast out. Why? Because his lair is the hidden will of God. There is such a thing as the hidden will of God. Two things to remember about it. First, we're not to pry into it. We're not to lift the veil that God has put over it. If we do, we will find ourselves staring into madness itself. Second, you can't think the hidden will of God is contrary or undoes the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is what he has given us to know him by. We don't get to a cross in our life. We don't get to the grave in our life. We don't get to heaven and find God other than he has revealed himself to be. It will never be like in the horror movies, where the gentle, accepting, comforting person you know so well suddenly turns into a raving maniac or vengeful beast. What the Russian saying does mean is that God has so ordered things so that the Holy Spirit calls, enlightens, and converts those he has chosen in eternity through his word in time. He doesn't call the faith in Christ crucified apart from his word. He doesn't enlighten people with the knowledge that Christ kept every one of God's laws in their place apart from the word. He doesn't convert them to trusting that Christ suffered and died in their place apart from the external word of God. This parable specifically teaches that we are to take God's purpose, counsel, will, redemption, call, justification, and even sanctification as one unbreakable unit. Every time the Lord sends his ministers out into the marketplace, he wills to save every single one they call. His call to salvation contains the justification of those sinners and their complete sanctification too. Whether you hear that call in the word in the first hour or the 11th hour as the bells are tolling the 12th, all of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's peace, all of the forgiveness Jesus bought and paid for are there for you. Each Sunday, the Lord sends me out into this public marketplace, for this is a public service. He sends me into this public marketplace to say, you, and every single one of you hearing this has been chosen by God in eternity. You are to believe that God the Son kept every single law that accuses you. You can look over your head right now and see that all of those laws are gone, fulfilled by Christ, taken out of the way. Kept by Jesus in your place, they're taken out of the way. Every Sunday, I say to the marketplace, to you, no matter if you've been standing idly 11 hours and 59 minutes of your life, I say to you, the Lamb of God carried away not only the world's sins, but your sins, particularly the one you see poking out, hoping no one else does. It doesn't matter. Even if they see it, God the Father does not. Jesus uses the Russian saying, not to put you in fear for your salvation, but to lead you away from the very dangerous thought that Peter had. You have earned a place in heaven where other people failed to. Peter misunderstood Jesus' preaching of the law to the rich young man. He thought Jesus was giving him a doable law. No, he was giving him a law he knew he could never do in order to bring him to himself, who had done all the laws and paid for his inability to do any of them. Peter and we are being summoned back to the word by this Russian saying. Whether that word be visibly put on you in your baptism, preached into your ears by absolution, or read into your heart through your eyes, the word brings all the grace, mercy, and peace of Christ for your salvation. What determines firstness and lastness is your relationship to the word. When you judge yourself unworthy of it by spurning it, by not hearing it, by not believing it, you're last, no matter if you're the very first person to church every Sunday. When you hear it as good news, as a comfort to your sinful soul, as medicine for your dying body, you're first, no matter if you're Johnny come lately. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.